according to his will. It took me time to know that I was free from sin, that I could say no to sin. I didn't know that for a long time. And I lived in Calgary, and I was living a life that I had an addiction, per se, if you say. I was lost. You know, I took me time to know Jesus, to know that I had a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. So that spirit of power in me, I had to discover it. I had to discover to say no over sin. It says, I read Proverb this week, in Proverb 8, it says that there is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So there was a time where I did not have the fear of the Lord. I was living a life of foolishness. There was no wisdom in my life. I lived in Calgary at one time. I was born again. Half the church would have condemned me because I was not living a life that was worthy of the Lord. I was claiming the Lord, but I did not know much of Him. I didn't know how to walk freely. I didn't know how to say no to sin. I was walking in sin. Actually, every day it was my life. I was a gay man. I was gay as gay can be, you know. And I had a friend. I had no place to live, so I moved in with this man. He's just a friend, and I didn't judge anybody at the time. I did not have the wisdom to see that some people would hurt me, but some people would bless me. I did not know to go to these people. I live with this guy. He loved guns. He always had guns with him. So there was guns on the table. There was pot and ash oil and pot. I had no wisdom. I smoked that stuff. I was with him. I was with them. And every Friday night, his friend would come. He was a pimp, and he would come with his people, and they'd sleep over, and people would beat each other, and I lived there. I did not know any better. But this is what I want to get at. I have a plan here. God was there with me. He loved me, and He knew I was going to come with Him. He knew I was going to follow Him. So some of us back then, there was a very small thread between me. I live in this house. I have this guy who's my friend. I work for him. He's a Christian. And he would insist on coming to pick me up on Sunday night at 6:30 to my house. I didn't really want him there. But he would stay in this van outside my house. See the small thread of God calling me? I was here in this house. I would open the door at 6:30 and the smoke would drop through. That's what my house was. The night before, somebody got beat up in my house. And we would get up in the morning and we would smoke drugs. And knives. Yeah. Ash oil. That's what we do. And that's the way it was. Anyways, we passed out. This man was faithful. He would come and pick me up. And once I didn't want to go. We would come at 6:30 on Sunday night. Once I come out of the house and finally say, once I was with him, I was a Christian. But some of us have this ministry where we reach out to them, and we love them, and we bring small to them. Just you and me. I go with God's guy, and I call him, and I love him. Just this small thread. But God was taking me in. This man was, those are called the pillar of church, and I had that all of my life. And God, this man's name was Randy Hagel. And I remember this man as a Christian. He was 20 years in my life and he never hurt me. This man did hurt me. I never saw that before. The love of God. Well, it goes deep. The love of God. See, that's the faith. That's what I'm thankful for today. Faithfulness of God. When we are not faithful, He's faithful. He brings us in. He brings us in. So now, past that, God knew I came to Alberta, I was alone. I was 20 years old. I had a cousin, I saw a pal. God knew I needed more. So here in Red Deer, there was a man here that adopted me. A Christian man. He adopted me and his family. I grew up with his kids. I lived in Calgary, and every weekend I would come, or every month, or every time I had trouble in my heart, I would come. He reminds me, he knew where I came from. He knew what the mayor of sin was. Never condemned me. When he said, always, he would bring up Jesus in me. He would say, come on, Gaston, you're there. Then he'd bring up Jesus in me. Build me up instead of tear me down. And one day, I woke up to it. But his name was Bob Brandon. Just a simple man, Bob Brandon, right? And I thank God for those pillars of the church. I have them here now. See, I'm going from the past, I'm going to the back there, and I'm going to come here in a minute. But a pillar of the church in our lives. I thank God for Bob Brandon, and I thank God for the George McKenzie from Black Falls. I thank God for these men that God orchestrated around your life. Speak to men. He speaks to me, he speaks to all of us. We're all equal. That's why I like this place. I love this place. Because people, you know, you have a church that is healthy and people get saved. There's few people getting saved. That's right. They're all over here. And you know, that's the beginning of our life. I was born again 30 years ago, and a lot of work and faithfulness from God. God does not condemn me, girls. So, no, Gaston, another thing. Stop sinning. You don't stop sinning to become rich. It's because you are, then you choose. You want to. It goes away. It goes away. The righteousness of God causes you to be whole. It is righteousness. So, the pillars. Okay, Bob Brandon, George McKenzie, all of that established in my life. The faithfulness of God in this man, often this man, it was God drawing me. Here, I have that again. God does that for me. Like I told my wife a year ago, I said, you need to go back to work. I left the church, I left the city church, because I was sitting for 2 years, not knowing who I was. And one day I got up and said, I'm not sitting anymore. I'm not sitting. So he said, well, you're not sitting anymore. You're not sitting anymore. So I said, I was here 15 years. So, I went to the whole church for a while and prayed the Lord for a while and did some ministry and got to know who I was, the voice of God, and all those other things. I was really in the chair, I got concerned, because it becomes alive. You get to know God's voice. But it becomes true. When you do that for a year and a half, minister to them, love them. That's what God did with me. Today, because of his love. Because he loved me enough, he knew he was going to come. So today, I come here. 6 months ago, maybe, with this church. Ah, praise the Lord. Now I'm surrounded again. You know? I'm surrounded by my brothers that have wisdom, and that have love, and that have gifts from God. And God moves among them, and I need them. I need. They have different degrees, like they have different kinds. Stan is there at times, helping me. He's a friend from a distance. Like I discover new people in this. Like I thank God for my new friends, or my dear friends. I have new friends here that I feel like I've had them for a while. It's really precious. Really precious. But this is a different God. Chatting with him, running in and out of the year. It's been like 3 years. So, I give thanks today to me. This is faithfulness. And I'm helping. And guiding us. I see these young, new people coming up to the Lord, and I say, such a long journey. I trust God. And if they get the wisdom to put themselves in a position, well-meaning brothers and sisters, and more strength and more strength.
and that's an encouragement for us not to give up on people, right? And that God puts us in that place, you know, where we can make a difference in someone's life. And I don't know who that person is in your life, but I think God always gives us opportunities. There's always someone there that we can minister to or who needs prayer. And, you know, our prayer needs to be that our eyes are open so that we see those opportunities, because there's a lot of hurting people. And I'm glad, too, for people who are coming to the Lord. And we want to see more and more of that. You know, I think it's God's plan. It's God's purpose. Thank you, Lord. We usually, and it's the first time we've met here, so we're going to still try to do this. We usually spend a little time sharing some things and sharing some prayer requests, maybe. Or, you know, there's this, an interactive time in our worship service. But today, it's going to be, this is what it's got to be about. It's got to be about God today. It's got to be short, because I want to see lots of people have an opportunity. And it's just simply about saying thank you. And so you need to stand up if you want to say something. And you need to sort of say it in one breath. Because this is not story time. Another time will be story time. So if you have a story about your uncle's nephew who was on a horse. And today it's just about God. And they're going to be short things of gratitude. And we're going to just give him a sacrifice of praise. Can we do that? All right, who's first? Yes, Cap. Karen, sorry. Yeah, amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, Wanda. God. He's my life. And I say, thank you, God. Someone on this side. Here we go. Jody. Cody. Don't mind me. My mind is... The girl with the hat. Yeah. Yeah, and that he puts us in relationships. That's his purpose. Walter. Treatment centers and opportunities to get clean. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Bobby. Thank you, Lord. How many people can agree to that? Woo! Thank you, Lord. Rose. bless you guys. I say thank you for being with her and blessing her every day. We say thank you, Lord. Yes, sister. Restoring her to a new life. I thank you that you're that kind of amazing, loving God. I pray that you'll restore her completely and that you give her your peace. Praise God for our children, Cindy. Lift up God. Say, come on up, baby. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Alvin? Yeah, Alvin, you're going to just say something because your hand was up. Cross and for redemption, we say thank you, God. How can we not thank you? Amen. Amen. Iris. We need to love people so much that it's a scary thing. Andy. And Lorraine. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, God. Karen. Sherry. Hallelujah. Amen. Sam. Amen. Amen. Let that hunger grow in our hearts, God. Amen. Barb, we've got time for a few more. Douglas. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. I think that God wants us to pray for you. Is that okay? Gertie, would you just stand behind Douglas? I know that you came up last Sunday and, you know, recommitted your life to God, and I know what God's doing in your life, so we're going to just quiet down here, and Gertie, let's pray a blessing over this man. Your hands are up. Funny guy. We got a funny guy. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Tim. you're in that pit for a long time, year after year after year after year, God's raised you up out of that pit. Thank you. One more. Thank you, God. Amen. Len, you want to come up? We don't normally have offerings. Normally we have a box in the back, and if you leave, you can put something in it if that's the case. But Len's going to lead us in this offering time today.
Almost full this year.
Anyway, to our friends and visitors, welcome to our old new building. Today is the second of our special collections for our new building. As most of you know, since May we have collected $100,000. $100,000. And that $100,000 has come from a combination of our members here and our friends in the community and individuals, Central Alberta businessmen and businesses, and Central Alberta churches. It's amazing. So in just 5 months, we've raised $100,000 towards a goal of $150,000. And just so we're all on the same page, the total cost of our renovations here, about $200,000. The building itself was donated to us by a generous benefactor who remains mostly anonymous. But I can tell you that this congregation of Potter Sands went from capital assets at the start of this year to $60,000, to now we have a capital assets of $710,000. Incredible. So we received an incredible gift, and we received it free of charge. The building was an old warehouse, the old Rockwell warehouse. But $200,000 and many days and hours labors of love later is transformed into this very functional and beautiful building we're sitting here today. So as a congregation, we have much to thank for God. Am I right? And we are thankful. We appreciate very much what God has accomplished through us in Red Deer Central Alberta. It continues to amaze me, totally power, particularly businesses that come before and support us in the ministry and all that. So that's the story up to this point. We raised $100,000, we still need to raise another $50,000. That's why we're having this special collection. Nobody knows, of course, at this point how much money we'll raise today until we've counted it tomorrow, but we do know this. God, who has brought us this far, will see us through to the end of our goal. Amen? If not today, then tomorrow, or in a month, or soon. Just so there's no confusion at this time, this collection today is for our sons. If you're a visitor here today, please understand that you have no compulsion whatsoever to join in this collection. I'm not saying you can't. You may certainly contribute, but you're under no compulsion. This is a free will offering. We're not asking anyone, member or visitor, to do anything, give anything that they are not prepared to do. As I stated before, we simply do what we can. So on that happy note, Well, ask the ushers, the collector takers people to come forward. And we will not pray now. We will sit and we will take up our collection. And then Alvin Rainville, the church board member and the supervisor of construction, will dedicate the collection afterwards. Okay? So on that happy note, we'll ask Chris, our sound man, to play us some check writing music. And we'll take up a collection at this time.
Mandate is to make disciples of all nations. Amen? This is just a small portion. And so giving financially, just a small portion. Each of us here have a mandate from God to go and make disciples of all nations. Amen? So praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Lord God, we realize, Lord God, that we need finances. Lord God, we need the gospel in the city. And that 80,000 souls are worshiping in this city. The destination is eternal. Lord God, we have an answer to that. You've given us opportunity to live in the city of Lakewood, Lord. We are part of the promised lands of history. God, we want to see your kingdom expanded in the city of Red Deer, in downtown Lord. God, we don't want to stop here. We want to cover this whole province, this whole nation, Lord God. So I pray, Father God, that you raise up new men and new women that will surrender themselves completely to devoted to you, Lord God, giving our lives completely devoted to you, Lord God, that we'll have some faith in Jesus, Lord God, bring forth this eternal gospel, Lord God. It's a life-saving gospel, Lord God. It saved me from eternal destination of hell. God, your grace and mercy. And God, I just give you thanks for that. My family, all our families, Lord God, and what you've done in each of our hearts here, Lord God. And so we pray a blessing upon this finances, Lord God, that it will expand your kingdom, not the potter's hands, not Pastor Stan or anybody else's, but it will expand your kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, hallelujah, will be expanded because of these finances, Lord God. So we thank you that we can be a part of this ministry and be a part of what you're doing in Red Deer, Alberta. So we just pray that you would expand the finances, Lord God. And you know how much more we need, Lord God, to cover the cost, Lord God. So we're asking Jesus, you draw, you bring the finances in, Lord God. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.
For the last number of weeks, some of you who haven't been here, you're going to catch us in the midstream of a series of sermons on the first book of Samuel in the Old Testament. Just thinking about that earlier today, that this is not a typical Thanksgiving Day message, and that you probably have to go a long ways to find someone else who's preaching on this very same text. I was tempted sometimes to go, let's just find something real simple. It talks about gratitude. Well, we'll talk about gratitude. But I really believe that God was saying, no, this is the passage we need to carry on today. So let me just tell you, if you haven't been here, I've got to tell you a little bit about the story, because you won't understand the end of the story. It's about a woman named Hannah, and she's married to her husband, whose name is Elkanah, and she's a godly woman. She's a very godly woman. We find out that she's a woman of prayer, that she's a woman prophesies. She actually prophesies about the coming Christ. That was where we were last week. The anointed one, the Christos. Literally in Greek, it's the Christos, he will come. This was 1,100 years before Jesus was even born that Hannah prophesied these words. She was a prayer, she was a worshiper, and she prophesied. And yet she had a struggle in her life that she had no children. She was barren. And she prayed to God year after year after year, would provide her with a son, that she'd have a child that she could call her own. And she made a promise to God. She made a vow. She said, God, if you'll provide me with this, the little boy, I'll give him back to you. He will be yours. You'll live in the priesthood. You'll live in the house of Eli with the two sons of Eli, whose names are Hophni and Phinehas. And so God answers her prayer. She prays fervently to God, and God provides her with a son whose name is Samuel. And as sure as her word is true, she gives Samuel back to God. As hard as that must be, him being about three or four years old, he goes to live in the house of Eli. Now, today, we're going to move into chapter 2 and talk about the two sons of Eli who are wicked sons. So there's a turn in the story. Up to this point, it's been about Hannah. Up to this point, it's been about how she's just wanting this little boy to be born, and she's crying out to God, and She so wants her prayers to be answered. And all of this comes true. God's faithful. God answers her prayers. But now there's a turn in the story, and we read about these two sons of Eli. And if you have your Bibles, I'm just going to ask you to turn with me. It's Samuel chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 11. Verse 10, I should say. And we're only starting in, yes, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10. And this is the last part of that prophecy where she's actually speaking about the coming of Christ. And this is really important. Because it's about, you know, 1,100 years before Jesus is even born. And she ends her prophecy with this, with these words. She said, "He will give strength to his king," and she's talking about Jesus, "and will exalt the horn of his anointed one," his Christos. That's a prophetic word. And then we go on in verse 12. "But Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up." You know, it's kind of an obscure passage. You're going, wait a minute, what am I doing here? Like, how does this fit in? Just be patient. It's an obscure story, but there's a real important point here. God wants to speak. So he put the fork into the meat, and whatever came up, that was for the priests. And that's how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the man said to him, "Well, let the fat be burned up first, and then take whatever you want," the servant would then answer, "No, hand it over now, and if you don't, I'll take it by force." This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel, let's just underline this term, but Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing his linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." And then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. And meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence. Even though he lived in the house of a wicked priest and evil children, he grew up in the presence of the Lord. It's an amazing story. It's a story about some priests who weren't really being very good priests. I guess we've heard that story, not just here, but you know, over and over again, there always seems to be corruption and abuse. Young men, they're the sons of Eli, their names are Hophni and Phinehas. And they had the role, they had the responsibility of bringing people to God, or maybe of standing in the gap between God and his people and encouraging people to worship him and to draw close to God. That was their mandate, that was their role. But they were anything but godly. They were ungodly. They didn't care about God. They had no regard for God at all. They didn't care about the people who came to sacrifice. What they really cared about is themselves. And the story here today is about a random fork. It's the random fork story, and it's not very well known. It's kind of an obscure little story, and it's probably an odd thing to be talking about on Thanksgiving Day. But if you bear with me, I'm going to get to it. You heard me tell the story. You heard as we read it that what they did is they would take this three-pronged fork, and it wasn't just this little fondue fork, right? They had a good-sized fork, and they'd poke it into the cauldron or the pot. They'd come up with whatever meat was on it. And by the way, it's the priests who decided that they would do this. This wasn't God saying, "You go ahead and do this, take whatever you like." But no, they were saying, "You know what? It's about time we had a priestly perk around here. You know, we need to get a little more stuff. You know, we need some more blessings as priests." So they would stick it into the pot, and they'd pull up, and whatever meat was on the fork, they'd take it for themselves. And that went on for a while, but after a while, it got even worse. Because you know what they said to each other? I can just imagine it, but Hophni looked at Phinehas and said, "You know, I'm tired of this boiled meat. Like, why take this meat that all the flavor is boiled out of it? Let's take it raw. I want it raw. I like my meat
medium well. And so they did that, and they said the people who were bringing, you know, a piece of lamb or a roast of beef or whatever, they were going to offer that to God, they would say to them, no, we'll take our portion now before you offer it to God. And if they protested, we're told that they would take it anyways. If they said, no, wait, we want to sacrifice this to God, the answer would be they would take it. They would be so abusive that they would take by force. Whatever they wanted to have. See, these were not godly priests. These were godless priests. And they didn't care about the people. They just cared about themselves and their own appetites. It brings us to, I guess, a really important question. Because what was happening is that those priests, if you really understand the story, and I hope you kind of get it now, what was really happening is that those priests were stealing gratitude. They're stealing the gratitude. That offering, that sacrifice that they were giving to God, the priests in their corruption were taking it away from them. They were removing the joy that they would have in the bringing. It was with great joy that they came and brought that offering to God. And the priests, the corruption, they took that away from them. And the Bible says that in the eyes of the Lord, what they did was a great sin. It was great wickedness because they had contempt. You gotta remember this one line. Because they showed contempt for the Lord's sacrifice. This wasn't just anyone's sacrifice. This was the Lord's sacrifice. It wasn't even the sacrifice of the person who was bringing. It belonged to God. This belonged to God. This was to be given in gratitude to God. And they stole it. They stole it. They had contempt for the Lord's sacrifice. The question I want to ask you today, I think it's a question that comes directly from this passage, is who's been trying to steal your gratitude? Who's been sticking a fork into you and trying to remove the joy and the peace and the hope that you once had? Because, you know, there's an enemy, and you know he's Satan, and it's not really the priest, it's the enemy who wars against us, and he wants nothing better than that we don't worship God. He's not happy today, and I've heard from all kinds of people saying, man, there's been all kinds of attacks, all kinds of stuff happening. You know, I had phone calls last night, just random phone calls in the middle of the night. I'm saying that Satan wants a cell phone, but I'm telling you that, here's what I am saying, is that he is not at all happy when we worship God, and that there will always be someone in your life who'll try to steal your gratitude, who'll try to rob you of joy. And I want you to spend a little time this morning thinking about that. Who is that? What is that story from your past that just continues to be there? That unforgiveness or that anger or that bitterness or, you know, there's something that is still stuck in your heart, and it makes your heart hard. Because the enemy wants you to be there. He doesn't want you to worship the Spirit and the truth. It's about gratitude. And all day today, I love this. I love the worship. I love the expressions of gratitude. You know, it's where we are when we're walking with God. That what he wants from us, and when we're really moving in the power of God's Holy Spirit, is that we can respond to God with gratitude. We live a life. My life needs to be a response of gratitude. That as I live my life, it's just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. I bless your name. I worship you, right? But it just seems like there's two different kinds of people. There's just sort of one thing that divides so many different people that I know, at least. And that's that some are really grateful and others are not grateful at all. You know, we serve about 800 meals in the kitchen. And there's all kinds of different stories that come out of that kitchen. Some people who owned houses before, they lost it all with drugs. Some people, you know, who are struggling with illness, or struggling with the sickness, or struggling with addiction. You know what? It doesn't matter. In that crowd of people, I still think there's just two kinds of people there. There's people who are really grateful, and their hearts are soft, and their hands are out like this, just receiving from God. But there's the other kind of people whose hands are like this, and their teeth are clenched, and they're not grateful. If you want to know the truth, that's not just true on the streets. That's true in the oil patch. In the oil patch, you got people who are just thankful for their lives, and their lives are a response. You know, sometimes they don't even know who they're responding to. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But they're just thankful, and they're full of hope, and they're grateful for what's going on in their life. And there's other people, they're not grateful. And it's true not only in the oil patch, it's true on the job site, it's true in the classroom. It's just generally true of all people that, you know, we either respond to God with gratitude or not. And like I said earlier, I think one of the interesting things, and it's actually, I think, a proof for the existence of God, is that there's a lot of people who are really thankful. Their hearts are soft, and they almost want to just explode with gratitude. They're feeling joy, and they just want to, but they don't know. If they don't know Jesus, they don't even know who to direct this to. I know people who live that life. They're great people. They do a lot of wonderful things in the community. And they're filled with this gratitude. They don't know who to give it to. They don't know that it's worship, and that God made us, hear this, God made us to worship. He created us to be thankful. It's the chief end of man. Yeah, you can clap, it's okay. He made us to worship. I think it's a proof. It's not the only proof, but it's a proof of the existence of God that created in such a way that people, they just gotta let it out. They just, you know, they don't know. They do it in nature, or they do it under rock or whatever, but it's how God has hardwired you. God has hardwired you to worship Him. Worship Him. And the reality is, you know, and if we take a little time this morning, you start looking at your life, you do a little inventory, the reality is that there's someone trying to steal that joy. There's an enemy who wants to pilfer the gratitude from your heart and from mine too. And I know how he works in my life. You probably know how he works in your life. He's got his ways. He knows our weaknesses. He's out to make sure that we are not bringing a sacrifice of praise to God. What he's really doing, if you want me to be graphic, he's got a fork in his hand. He's got it stuck right where it should be. Right? And so the question is, do you have a fork in your ass? Okay? Do you? I might get it for that. But you know, that's the picture, right? He's sticking a fork, just like Hophni and Phineas, sticking a fork into the offering, because I'm the offering. I am, my life is a sacrifice. According to Romans 12, I'm supposed to be a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing, and acceptable to God. But I'll tell you what, I got this enemy who's got this fork, a three-pronged fork, and he wants to do everything he can to jab me with it. He wants to steal my joy. He wants to pilfer my gratitude. My life needs to be a response of praise to God. Right? That's what God desires. That's what it's supposed to be. But, you know, there's an enemy. And that enemy is often not the person you think it is. The real enemy. You know, our struggle is not with flesh and blood. It's not really with that neighbor who's nasty down the hallway. And it's really not your ex-husband who took you to court and was robbing you clean and you don't get the kids. And I know some of you guys have that story. That's not really the enemy. There's an enemy. And he comes to steal and kill and destroy. He wants more than anything to steal. He wants you to give up the joy that Jesus Christ has given you. He wants you to forfeit it. He wants you to live in depression. He wants you to live in a place where there is no joy, there's no Christ, and there's no life. Let's admit, let's face it. We know a lot of people who are living just that way. There are a lot of people who used to have that joy, and they used to have that gratitude, and they don't have it anymore because someone has stopped. I'm going to just urge you today to not allow that enemy, and again, let me say it, it's not that person you think it is. It's not that person that you've been just angry at and bitter about. It's an enemy in the spiritual realms. Do not let him steal your joy. Can you understand what I'm saying? You understand what God's word is today? That there's an offering we need to bring to God. We're doing it today. We bring ourselves, we bring an offering to God. And that we can stand
We have the power because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We have the power because of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, that we do not need to allow Him to steal our gratitude. And He's been doing it, right? In some of your lives, in my life sometimes, He's been doing what He can to steal. In the Bible, it says that we should give thanks in all circumstances to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's in Thessalonians 5. In all circumstances, give thanks to Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians 5, it says, and always give thanks to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you see that there's a connection there, that it's always about Jesus Christ. It's what Gaston was saying. I've got to talk about Jesus. And I'm going to talk about Jesus this morning. Doug asked me yesterday, he says, you're not going to preach about Jesus, are you? He was kidding. He kind of knew that this was going to happen. He'd been here before. I'm going to preach about Jesus because Jesus is the only one who can restore your joy. He's the only hope. Right, Rob? He's the only hope. He's the only hope we have. We have to stop looking to people. We have to stop looking at that person that you think has hurt you, or that husband who's divorced you, or that child who's disappointed you. You need to turn your eyes and your focus on Jesus Christ, because He is the only one who can restore your joy. Amen? You agree with that? He's the only one who can do it. He's the only one. It's got to center on Jesus Christ. It has to center on Jesus Christ. You know, you might be looking today and saying, well, man, that just sounds so trite and predictable again. You know, I talked to one of you yesterday, and they said, I'm coming to church today. Can you just be profound? I won't say who she was, but she's laughing right now. I'm not asking for much, Dan, but just be profound, okay? Well, you know, I don't want this to sound trite, and I don't want it to sound canned or mechanical. Yet it's the real truth, and it is the heart of what the gospel is all about. And that is that it's about Jesus Christ. And the only way for my gratitude to flow again in response to God, and the only way for my joy to be stolen back so that it's back in my life, the only way for that tongue to get out of my heart is through Jesus Christ. It's true. It's the only answer. And you know what? If you think, well, you know, that's just that pat answer. It's always Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I understand that. But I want to tell you something today, that He has credibility to do this. He does, and let me explain why. He has the credibility to change what no one else can change. That He is, you know, this isn't magic. Here's sometimes the church presents this as magic. This isn't magic, and I'll tell you why. Because magic is when you do something out of nothing. There's really nothing there, but you make it look like something. That's got nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Jesus gave His life so that we can have victory over the enemy and over death and over our own sinful nature. It says in Isaiah 53, now get this, because this is awesome. I know that's not very profound. You know, I'm 15 years old. Bear with me. It says in Isaiah 53 that He, Jesus, was pierced for our was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and that by His wounds we're healed. Jesus was pierced. You get it? Jesus took that fork for you. You know, that story that we have back in the Old Testament, 1,100 years before Jesus is even born, that story finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate sacrifice, and whom the enemy sticks and kills on the cross. You think He doesn't have credibility? Jesus is credibility. Jesus died for you. He took the nails. The nails pierced His hands and pierced His feet. And as they checked to see whether He was really dead, the spear of the centurion stabbed Him in the side. He was pierced. He has the credibility. He is the authentic, genuine Savior. He understands your pain. He knows what it's like to have that fork stuck in. He knows. The Bible says that he was like us, and He experienced everything like us in every way except for sin. Jesus, are you getting this? He is the fulfillment of Samuel 1, Samuel 2. We know that Samuel is known because he anoints King Saul, he anoints King David, and it's out of David's lineage, it's out of the house of David, that our king, that my king, Jesus, is born. So don't think today that he doesn't have credibility. He has all the credentials. Jesus has all the credentials because he died for you. He took the piercing that I deserve. He suffered. He suffered for me. He did that. Listen, he did it so that we could live a life that really has the peace of God. That we would have hope because he's our only hope. And some of you, maybe you've been struggling with this for a long time. That old memory, you keep reviving it, you keep nursing it, you keep replaying it in your mind. You know, that guy who abused you, that father who was never there for you, that wife who was there for you, that child who you're so disappointed with. You keep nursing that wound. You rehearse it, you play it over and over, you play it over and over again. And it's like a canker sore in your mouth, you know, where you tell your tongue, don't touch it. Next thing you know, you're doing it again. Right? Just keep rolling your tongue over it. I want you to listen to me today, because this is God's word. This is the gospel. And Jesus Christ came to set you free. He really did. He came to set you free. You do not need that anger anymore. And that unforgiveness, you know, maybe there's someone, you're just thinking about them, maybe even as we speak here. Maybe there's that one person I have. You are absolutely right. You have every right to hold a grudge. You have every right to tell the grievance. But when you do that, you put yourself in prison. You're right. Someone abused you. Someone hurt you. You get every reason to be angry, but until you let go of that, until you let go of that fort will end. Jesus Christ came to set you free. And it's time that we start looking to him. And we look to Jesus. When John talks about Jesus being on the cross, he tells a story. He was an eyewitness. This is the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 37. He said that, you know, the soldier came and he pierced his side. You can read all that, but look at the last line there. And this is another scripture. This is the scripture that will be fulfilled, says John, that they will look on the one they have pierced. And that's where we are. We are looking on the one who's pierced. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Thank God. It's time, you know. So, we urge you today. And you know if this is true. Maybe you're here today and you go, you know, I have no problems. I'm fine. I'm not holding any grudges. My heart is soft. Pray then, okay? You guys be the prayers. Because there's some of us here today that it's time that we get this out of our hearts. It's time that we remove that wrong. It's time that we put that person behind us whose grudge we've been nursing for a long, long time. And I want to give you an opportunity today to do that. Because Jesus is alive. Because his resurrection power, according to the word, power that is in you. I'm going to ask you in a minute to do something that's probably hard to do, but you got to do it anyways. I mean, you don't have to. You can walk out of here. You can take it with you. But if you know today that God's speaking to your heart and that there's a grudge, there's some anger, or there's some resentment in your life, the one wonderful thing about Jesus Christ is that he is able to remove that. He is a sacrifice for our sins. I'm going to invite you in a moment just to come forward and pray to you. It's time to be free. It's time that anger and that unforgiveness no longer hold you in a prison cell. And it doesn't matter if you're warranted. You can sit here all day and go, well, what I'm doing is warranted. I have every right to do this. It's fine. You can walk out of here and you can still feel that way. Or you can come to Jesus and you can say, Lord, I've been really disappointed. So broken. are the perfect 22. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I pray, God, right now that you'll just lay this on our hearts. You will do that work. You will proclaim that message. You will set us free. We take you at your word, that your word is true. We know that that as Hophni and Phineas looked at that offering with contempt, we know that the offering of Jesus Christ was looked at with amazing, utter contempt as well. I thank you that because you were pierced, you can be set free. So I pray that you will do that right now. That you will tenderize our hearts. Stuff here. You brought him. Needs to be presented and left. We pray this in Jesus' name. Now's the time.
Someone's calling, but didn't tell you who's really calling. It's Jesus.
So come on up to the front. Find a place to kneel. We were careful, and we had one discussion one time about whether we should just have a little bit of steps up the side, but we said, no, let's make steps all around. Why don't you come to Jesus? Come and get on your knees. Get on your knees. Just come to the Lord. Thank you, God. Just want to worship him. We're saying thank you to him. He's the God who can deal with stuff that no one else can deal with. Come to Jesus. Amen. Come to the Lord. Thank you, God. It's time to be set free, amen? No more grudge. No more unforgiveness. No more bitterness. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. God is moving. You know, he's moving and working in people's hearts. He's a God of new beginnings, amen? He's a God who wants to set the captives free. He really does. Come to Jesus.
Falling on my knees, offering.
Some of you who are prayers, I want you to just stand behind some people and pray. Find someone to pray for you. You're welcome to come. Minister and pray. Amen. Thank you. A new start. So declare the new start.
I'm falling off my knees.
Jesus.
I'm bearing all of me. Jesus, your oldest heart is living for.
Amen. Thank you.
I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, your oldest heart
is living for. Just come. Don't be afraid. Just come. Hallelujah. He wants to set you free. Set us free from ourselves. Amen.
Offering.
pray for you.
So I wait for you. So I wait for you. I've fallen on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart.
God good? You say amen. God is good. Woo! Thank you, Lord. Lift him up. You can stand and worship. Thank you, God.
I am empty, but I know your touch restores my life. And so I wait
for you.
Lord, I wait for you. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, your all this heart is living.
Gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you. Live a life of gratitude. Amen. Woo. Worship, fellowship, have fun in the presence of God. Thank you, God.
Thought of us before the world began to breathe. You knew our names before we came to be. You saw the very day we fall away from you. How desperately we need to be redeemed. Lord Jesus, come lead us. We're desperate for your touch. Oh, great and mighty one, with one desire we come, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We're offering up our lives, a living sacrifice, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh again. We need your love to purify our lives. We need your perfect love. We need your discipline. We're lost until you guide us in your light. Lord Jesus, come lead us. We're desperate for your